Fallen angels is our subject. As we conclude this subject here, we've looked at Satan extensively. And of course, the fallen angels have been influenced by Satan. And it's actually a large subject in the Bible. We'll definitely just have one study on this, though. So let's begin here in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, and we'll have a word of prayer. We see the fall of the angels here due to the influence of the devil. Last time, we looked at the warfare of the Christian. We saw that we have the armor of God. We have everything that's necessary for victory. But how important to understand that we are in a battle, to know the nature of this battle and the enemy, and to utilize all that God has provided for us. So let's read a couple verses here. And verse 20, chapter 28, verse 16 says, "By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned, therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground, I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee." So you have a description of the fall of Satan, the reason for it. Kim, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Now the fallen angels in the King James, many times they're called devils. Really, it's only one devil, but they are demons. They're spirits. They're unclean spirits, and they are angelic beings who are fallen and who are evil in their nature. Angels have a free will as man, and angels chose to sin against God, but they did so through the influence of Satan. Now Satan. It has a greater mystery regarding the fall because there was no outward influence or persuasion. He was deceived by reason of his beauty. He was lifted up in pride. And then you notice that word trafficking. So it's like in a church, you know, somebody goes south and it can be contagious and the influence that's there. That's what Satan did. And let's go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 4. And you imagine this. This is in heaven. This is God, God's domain. And these are they're called sons of God, individually created. No doubt loved of God. You know, there was the lamenting on God's part with the fall of Lucifer, who was created perfect. And no doubt these angels were created perfect. They were created without sin. Everything God creates is good. But as man, as a free will, chose to turn against God, of the angels. In chapter 12, verse 4, we have the great red dragon in verse 3 with seven heads and ten horns, seven crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, that's Israel, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child, Christ, as soon as it was born. Now we see the great red dragon identified in verse 9. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So he has his angels. And of course, that's a future battle that Michael will and his holy angels will wage against the devil in midweek, Daniel 70th week, and that will be one thing that marks the Great Tribulation. But certainly, as Satan was, we saw, cast out of the mountain of God, he's no longer the covering cherub. He has access to heaven. The demons may as well, doesn't say, although Job 1 says the sons of God come before God to report to him. But we see a third of them are fallen. Now, we know that's a very large amount because, not to turn to it, but Hebrews 12:22, referring to the New Jerusalem, says we come to the New Jerusalem and to an innumerable company of angels. Now, that would be the holy angels, two-thirds. So the fallen angels must be very, very vast in number. And by the way, the stars of heaven, you know, the universe are compared to the stars, the angels. Well, you know how many stars there are in the universe? What did they say? 100 billion galaxies and trillions of stars in every galaxy, innumerable. That's the word in the myriads is the word in the Greek. Myriads upon myriads. And so there are many of these angels that are fallen. And they also have rebelled against God, keeping not their first estate. In other words, they weren't content with the lot that God had given to them, and they chose something else. Jude 6, let's go there, right before Revelation. Jude 6. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now, the angels, notice this, kept not their first estate, left their own habitation. So they're in heaven, no doubt, worshiping God, serving God. Not content with that, apparently, just like Satan was not, and they chose another route. So that's their fall. Now, they're led by Satan. Having fallen, they became sinners by sinning. And Beelzebub is the prince of demons. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. This is the devil. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 34. By the way, did everybody get the handout in the back? Two sheets on the right. Matthew chapter 9, you notice in verse 34. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. And please go to Matthew 12, 22. So they couldn't deny the miracles of Jesus. So they tried to attribute these to the devil. That, of course, is a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Then Matthew 12, 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils or demons, but by the Beelzebub, the prince of the devils or the demons. And so, and of course, Jesus reveals how illogical that is. A kingdom divided against itself, it cannot stand. Satan wouldn't divide his own kingdom. And so, but we see that Satan is Beelzebub. He is the prince of the demons. Ephesians 2, he's called the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh in the sons of disobedience. But he's the prince. In other words, he rules them. And he has an orchestrated campaign against the Lord, against his program. Angels are not omnipresent, but under Satan's leadership, the fallen angels, no doubt, have a vast organized assault against the Lord's program and people. Now, we'll come to that a little later, but we wrestle, don't we? Not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, rulers of darkness of this world. And so, now, they're called principalities and powers. The holy angels are called principalities and powers. God has a host, and they're organized, and they have rank. Well, Satan, I suppose you could say, has a host, and they have an order. There's a rank there, principalities and powers. And so it's a fearful thing when you think about that. There's an army that's against you. And now, though a whole host should come against me, yet will I not fear. Psalm 27, David's battle was with flesh and blood. Actually, his was spiritual too. But we have a host against us, don't we? Yet, if God be with us, for us, who can be against us? And there's more with us than there are with them. You remember the prayer of Elisha when the Syrian army was surrounding the city, and Elisha prayed that his servant's eyes would be opened, and chariots of fire all around the mountain. They're there. The holy angels, they keep the evil angels at bay. And we're talking about reality. This is more amazing than any fiction that man could come up. What's actually happening in the unseen realm? There's a whole other world. And so, you know, someday we'll see it all. You know, someday our eyes will be open to that which is unseen. But right now, probably good that we don't see it all. But we see that it's revealed in the Word. Now, it says that the lake of fire is created for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41. And we just read there, or maybe we didn't, Revelation 12:7, where it says that Michael and his angels will fight against the dragon, the devil, and his angels. So he has his angels at work in conjunction with him. So these fallen angels definitely are led by Satan. They fell through Satan's influence. They act upon Satan's command, no doubt, his leadership. And remember, as we studied Satan, very intelligent, very powerful. We are no match at all. Even Michael didn't presume to say, be rebuked. I rebuke you. No, the Lord rebuke you. And so he had respect. And so we want to realize we have a formidable foe here with a host that's against us. Of course, he's no match for God. That's the point. So you got to know what your shield is and be in a right relation to him, submit to God, then you can resist the devil. And okay, let's look at the categories of fallen angels. 2 Peter chapter 2. This is something of a mystery here. Some of the angels have already been judged. They're already bound, awaiting final judgment. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And he goes on. So there are some who are already judged. We saw that also in Jude 6. They kept not their first estate, they left their own habitation. Let me go back to that passage, just over a few pages. In Jude 6, the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness. Notice, unto the judgment of the great day. So there's a future judgment for all these fallen angels. But right now some of them are bound. Now those that are not bound are active. And these fallen angels, and they're called demons. And they actively serve Satan's cause. Let's go to Revelation 18. This is a very interesting, revealing passage right here. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Revelation, we studied this. We saw there are two Babylons. There's the Babylon. I mean, there, of course, there's the ancient Babylon, right, where idolatry began. And then you have Babylon of religion, religious Babylon, which will be judged by the Antichrist. And then you have political Babylon, which will be judged by God. Actually, they're both judged by God. And political Babylon has a characteristic, and we see it in verse 2, Revelation 18:2. And he cried mightily, an angel, with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, demons, and hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Then it goes on to describe the luxury and so forth, the buying and the selling and all of this. And this, really, it's this satanic cosmos, the world system that is being judged here. And, you know, if you would go on the internet and you look at this great cities of the world, you know, or look at the wealth of the world, and it's pretty impressive, you know, in an outward way. And the great corporations of the world. Now, don't misunderstand me on this. Not a blanket statement. There's demonic power. There's demonic power in a lot of it. There's demonic power in a lot of the governments. And there have been some demonic leaders. We saw that in the book of Daniel. Antioch Epiphanes. Definitely, he was a man that was, I believe, empowered by the underworld. We know the Antichrist will be, and he will be the world leader. I think there have been some other world leaders, especially as they're enmity against Israel has been vented. It shows how that's inspired. So this world system that we're in, there's a lot of demonic activity that's going on. So it's good to understand it. You know, it's not like Mr. Rogers said. It's a friendly day in the neighborhood, you know, and everything's hunky-dory. And or at my graduation, this fella, he air engineering, he said, it's a great, big, warm, wonderful world out there, full of opportunity. Well, that's some truth in that, but you want to know the true nature. Not a great, big, warm, wonderful world out there. And so we have the demons in their activity. Now, they're called spirits, indicating that they are personal fallen beings. You know, just because they don't have a body doesn't mean they're not a person. They're not persons. God is spirit. Actually, you and I are spirits. We have bodies. But that body, that's just a tabernacle, you know. You have a personality, spirit. You have a soul. And so, well, these angels are persons. Let's go to Luke chapter 10, verse 17. In this case, they're evil. They are evil in their persons. Chapter 10, verse 17. Sin has a way of destroying, of changing a being. Chapter 10, verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Now, skip over to verse 20. The demons, verse 20, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So these demons are spirits. Now they're also unclean spirits. Let's go to Mark 1:23. The thought there, I believe, is it's a moral uncleanness that they have. They are sinful in a filthy way. We know they're malicious. They are very destructive. We'll see that. In Mark chapter 1, in verse 23, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? O thou, I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. Of course, the demons know who Jesus is. Jesus didn't accept their testimony, though. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. Let's go to Acts 5, where we see them. Acts 5:16. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. And they were healed, every one. And 8, verse 7, we see it again. These unclean spirits. And we're looking into the New Testament church age here. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. So there you have the categorizing of these fallen angels, some bound, some not bound, some very active. Now, let's make a distinction between Old Testament and New Testament in the activities of the angels. Leviticus chapter 17. I'm moving along because I want to have just one study on this subject. And Leviticus chapter 17, verse 1, and we'll get to application at the end. Since the fall of these angels due to Satan's influence, they have been active, no doubt, and influencing man. In 17:1, we missed that one. 7, I think. Verse 7, and they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a-whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. So you notice the demons are involved in false worship according to that. And many times, you've seen in the scriptures sometimes when it refers to gods, not in a positive way. Well, those are the demons. We know there's one God. But these pose as God. Satan poses as God. He wants worship. Well, these demons, as Satan's extension in fulfillment of his program, seek that, that worship. And there's power in that worship. You know, there's power in the satanic occult, demonic power. And it's very real. Deuteronomy 32:17. I think that's one reason some get intrigued by it. They read a book on the occult and get sucked into that. And they don't know what they're dealing with there. Or the Ouija board, you know, or a seance. Those are very dangerous, dark, satanic things in which people can be pulled in and really harmed by it. Deuteronomy 32:17. So nothing to mess with. They sacrificed unto devils, demons, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. And one more, 2 Chronicles 11:15. This is a revealing one. 2 Chronicles 11:15. This is Jeroboam. You remember Jeroboam with the golden calves? He had one in Beersheba and one in Dan so that the people wouldn't go down to Jerusalem to worship. He wanted to hold the kingdom there, the northern tribes. Well, verse 15, it says, he ordained him priests for the high places and for the devils, the demons, and for the calves which he had made. That was demonic worship. That wasn't just some innocent thing. This represents God here. No, this was demonic worship. No wonder God judged those northern tribes, took them into captivity. And now, spiritism or sorcery was also involved in the Old Testament. I know this is a dark subject, but we're in the Bible here. Let's go to Leviticus 20, verse 6. God warns us of these things. You ever heard of the game Dungeons and Dragons? Satanic. You see, young people can get involved in some dark things and not even know what they're getting into. In Leviticus 20, verse 6. And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. So here you have spiritism or sorcery and capital punishment. This is punishable by death. And notice Deuteronomy 18:10. I know I'm going kind of fast here. 18:10. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. Now it was an idolatrous sacrifice for that you or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. Because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. That's one of the reasons the land of Canaan was dispossessed, because they were in these dark things. And there are businessmen today, you realize, that are involved in this. And they prosper, no doubt, in their business. Can't say that for sure. But they definitely, I've heard of cases where they refer to these things. You know, how should they invest in this type of thing? Very, very dark. You know, the, series of movies, Harry Potter movies. Oh, isn't that cute? No, that isn't cute. You know, that's like making sport of the things of the devil. It's very dark. Okay, they did work deceptive physical miracles. And maybe for time, well, let's turn to Exodus 7 on it, where you had Moses, who could do miracles, sign miracles to show that he was truly sent by God to deliver Israel. He did these in front of Pharaoh. He had a rod, turned into a serpent. He could turn water into blood, put his hand in his coat, you know, pull it out, it was leprous, put it back in and it was whole. And then you had these magicians, and they did the same thing. Of course, it was inferior, because Moses' rod swallowed up there. Moses' serpent swallowed theirs up. But notice, and eventually they couldn't imitate it, but to a certain degree they could. So Satan works miracles. In Exodus 7:11, Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. Now, I won't go to it, but Paul, in 2 Timothy 3:8, he says, so Jannes and Jambres, I think it is, withstood Moses. These also do withstand the truth. So it even names them there. So these were men that dealt with the occult. And so these are activities of these demons in the Old Testament. Now, when we come to the New Testament, it really hits you in the face. You know, when you read in the Gospels, you see all this demon possession. And it's associated many times with infirmities. And you have increased activity at the time of Christ's ministry as the king came to set the captives free. Let's go to Isaiah 61. This is a passage Jesus read when he went to his hometown, Nazareth. And he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He's the one who came to set the captives free. In Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book. So he did that. You know, when Jesus came, he did give liberty to the captives. He freed many that were demon-possessed. We're going to get to that subject. But also in salvation, Colossians 1:13, when you believe in Christ, you're translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, we didn't realize, did we? Most people don't realize they're under Satan's grip. The whole world lies in a wicked one. He deceives the whole world. But when the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shines into the soul, you're delivered from that dominion. Not that Satan leaves you alone. Now you've got a warfare on your hands. However, he doesn't have dominion over you anymore. We saw that in our study of Satan. And so Jesus came to set the captives free. And Jesus is the king. And his message was the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? Well, Satan wants to be a king. Satan is a ruler. You know, he rules over this fallen host, and he has an organized campaign against Christ. And remember, he wanted to be the Most High. Remember that phrase, meaning the possessor of heaven and earth. And so Jesus was, he's the true king. He's the one who came to rightfully take the kingdom. So you've got a big battle when Jesus came in his first advent. So you have a very marked increase of satanic activity. Actually, I believe today you have an increase of it as we're getting closer to the end. And in the tribulation time, it will be astronomically increased as we're getting closer to Christ's second advent when he comes to establish his kingdom. You know, today in America, at least this is how it was when I was a kid, you know, the cartoons, you have the little red man with a tail and a pitchfork, you know, and the people deny it. You know, was the show Bewitched, you know, innocent, supposedly, and people deny the reality of the devil. And that's Satan's way. In other countries, he holds them in the bondage of fear because they know he's real and that he has power. So we don't want to be deceived about this. Now, he maliciously affects unbelievers. This is a big subject. I don't know if we can look all these verses up, but you have it many times in the Gospels. Possession is a reality. Demonic control. Not going into a lot of details here, but you know, every unsaved person says this: Satan is a spirit that worketh in the sons of disobedience. So he works in them unwittingly on their part. Demon possession is no doubt where a person has given an open door to the devil somehow. There's a human responsibility in this. Now, whether they get into it by getting involved in the occult and they're under his clutches, or whether they are so evil that they yield unto him, that possession is where he has control. He has control over the personality. I realize it's a dark subject. We'll touch on this, though. And you have it today. It's still there. And the demons seek embodiment. Matt, let's turn to these quickly if we can. Matthew 12:43. Don't really know why they seek embodiment, but they do. Matthew 12:43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. So they're seeking to take over control. Let's go to Mark chapter 5. Now, maybe some of these I will quote that I'm familiar with. This is where Jesus came to Gennesaret, and you had a man who had, he's called Legion, and the devils, the demons in them answer, a Roman Legion, I think was 6,000 soldiers? Is that correct? So you're talking lots of demons, you know, in this man, whether that's a rounded off number, it was many, multiple. Mary Magdalene, out of whom were cast 7 demons. So sometimes multiple possession. Affecting the personality. Let's go to Luke 4:33. Luke 4:33. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee? Thou Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Now this man just has one evil spirit, but he's speaking in the plural. You see, his very personality is taken over. And we see that the mind is affected sometimes, Mark 5:15. Now when we look at the effects here, that doesn't mean that it's, if a person has these things, that it's demonically inspired. But I'm just saying that these are some traits related to demon possession. Mark 5:15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Apparently he wasn't in his right mind before. Something of an insanity. And notice in Mark chapter 9, by the way, this man, while we're here, notice verse 4. It says, "Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him." Superhuman strength. And notice, "And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." So self-inflicted wounds. So he's very much tormented. Mark chapter 9, verse 17. Now, if you think this is too dark a message, remember, I'm in the Bible here. It is dark, though. But God reveals these things to us that we would know. Chapter 9, verse 17. "And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away, and I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answereth and saith unto them, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him and fell on the ground. He fell on the ground and wallowed foaming, and he asked his father, How long is it since ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child, and oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Of course, Jesus did, because he is the head of principalities and powers, and they must obey him. Now they inflict physical maladies. Maybe for time I can't go to all these. Muteness and deafness. Now deaf and dumb spirit come out of him, Mark 9. Blindness, epilepsy. Giving superhuman strength, we just saw that in Acts chapter 19. You might remember some certain Jewish men, sons of Sceva, thought they'd try to cast him out, and they, "Paul I know, Jesus I know, but who are you?" And he overcame 7 of these men, this man that was demon-possessed. And so, nothing to mess with. And by the way, let me just touch on that. There's no instruction in the epistles on how to deal with this, other than you put on the armor of God be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. There's no instruction about rebuking the devil. You've heard some Pentecostal circles, or they're going to do exorcism. There's no instruction on that. Even, again, Michael, the archangel, said, the Lord rebuke thee. So you don't want to be presumptuous about this. You know the greatest power against this? The gospel. And I know of a case, I won't go into details, in Athens. There was a man demon-possessed. He trusted Christ, and he was wonderfully saved. And so it is there. Some people will deny it today. You hear stories from the missionaries that are prevalent in Africa or wherever. But it happens. It happens in America. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so we want to realize that and not be paranoid about this, but at the same time realize this is a reality. Now, the demons promote false doctrine and false worship. 1 Corinthians 10:20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils or demons and not to God, and I would not that you should have fellowship with demons. And so, is it innocent? They're going to church. They have images. They report that the images weep. Now the devil does physical miracles. And so, satanically inspired. Don't think that it isn't. And he tells us right here. And then notice in 1 Timothy 4:1. Here you have their doctrines. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or demons. Doctrines of demons. Now what would those be? Well, we know from, we've studied 2 Peter, Jude, and they deny the Lord that bought them. They deny redemption by blood. And Satan has his ministers, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, ministers of righteousness. You might hear a good message on the Sermon on the Mount. It might sound good anyway. But it won't have salvation by grace through faith. It won't have the cross. It won't have grace for salvation. Paul said, though I or some spirit preach unto you any other gospel, let him be accursed. So these demons have another message to deceive men. And let's go to 1 John 4:1. Now you're called to test them. Some people might have a spirit all right, but maybe not the Holy Spirit. In 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try, test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Then he gives you doctrinal tests, humanity of Christ, the deity of Christ. So what do you do with a Jehovah's Witness that comes to your door? I'm not saying they're demon-possessed now. But their doctrine is satanically inspired, no doubt, because they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And you want to tell them that and give them the gospel. Revelation 9:10. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. 9:20 is what I want. It says, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils or demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. You know, there's a universal judgment coming on this world, and this is one of the reasons, this false demonic worship. Now I want to finish this. Running out of time. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, rulers of darkness of this world. That's what we're faced with. In fact, we're the object of their attack. And the devil and his demons, his angels, would like to bring you down. And we have a defense, of course, in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. We talked about that last time. And how we need to be strong in the word and strong in prayer and have a godly life. Give no place to the devil, because find that Achilles' heel. And so, but in this wrestling that we're involved in, and it is real, He can't take you. He can't lay hold of you, as the thought in 1 John 5:18. The whole world lies in the wicked one, but he touches you not. The thought in the Greek there is, he can't lay hold of you. He can't bring you down. He can bother you now. Oppress, suppress, depress. However he works, there's influence that can come, but he can't possess, and he can't take you out of Christ's hand. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Though he said, okay, this Satan and his demons, we're no match for him. Well, they're no match for God, and God's in us. So that's all you need. Now, I can't turn to these, but we just studied it. If you're with us on Wednesday, the false angels oppose the holy angels. And it's an awesome warfare that's in the spiritual realm, sometimes over the nations. You have the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece, and there are no doubt demons who are involved in administrative government of those nations. And then you have the prince Michael, who is in defense of Israel. And it took 21 days for this angel to get to Daniel. And then notice, they oppose the advance of the gospel. Paul said, an open door and effectual is given to me in Ephesus. And there are many adversaries. Now, you can't be dogmatic that those are angels there. Could be men. Or could be men inspired demoniacally. And then in the tribulation time, you're going to have another increase. Very, very great increase of demonic activity. And we have to pick and choose. I don't know that I can go to that. But you have these horrible things that come out of the bottomless pit. And they're very fantastic, you might say, in the description of them. But these are real, whatever they are. And they are satanically empowered. And they sting men with like the sting of a scorpion, and men don't die. And that's in Revelation 9. And then in Revelation 16, you have demons who go forth to inspire the kings of the earth to come together against Jerusalem. Now, we know God's overruling that, and he's bringing them there. But these demons are inspiring these men to come against Jerusalem and then against Christ. Okay, Christ's supremacy over the fallen angels. And we're running out of time to do justice to this, but we know Jesus delivered people from demon possession. Don't we have an extra hour here? Let's go to Matthew 4:24. Maybe give me 5 minutes. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were which were possessed with devils, demons, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And so you notice Jesus healed them. Jesus had the power to do that. And Matthew 8:16. So it's great deliverances, increase of satanic activity, but power of God was there in resistance. 8:16, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick. And so Christ delivered. Now, we did study, so I won't go into it in detail, in Colossians 2, that Jesus triumphed over principalities and powers by the cross. And how he did that was his death for our sins. That was the handle that the devil had on us. Well, our sins are forgiven. The law was satisfied in its righteous demands, and therefore he's lost his dominion over us. And we've given our allegiance to another, haven't we? And so that's a great thing to realize. But the picture there is like a conquering general who has his enemies shackled behind him as he comes into the city declaring his victory. He's openly triumphed over them. And then Jesus is exalted far above all principalities and powers. Ephesians 1:21, that's his resurrection and his ascension. He's on the throne at the right hand of God. Principalities and powers being made subject to him, 1 Peter 3:22. So he's high above them as he sits upon the throne. And you're in Christ, you know. It's all who you know. You're in Christ. You are in a safe position. You know, it's only the Christian that's in a safe position in relation to these demonic powers. And Christ is the head of all principalities and powers. Colossians bringing out the preeminence of Christ is preeminent in relation to these fallen angels, holy angels as well. And then we see judgment of the fallen angels, again, judged at the cross. They will be bound in the kingdom. Let's go to Zechariah 13:2. You know, the kingdom is when Jesus will come as the mediatorial king sitting on the throne of David in Jerusalem. And it'll be a time when the curse is lifted, the curse on the world, on the earth. And it will be like the Garden of Eden. And notice in Zechariah 13, there won't be sickness and so forth like there is now. And that's brought out. Zechariah 13:2, it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land." So there won't be any demonic activity. And Satan, we know, is bound in the pit. And that's referred to in Revelation chapter 20. And let's please turn to 1 Corinthians 15:24, or I'll just read this for you. 15:24. We read, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God," even the Father, "that when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." So that'll be in the kingdom age when these demons will be judged. "And eventually they'll be cast into the lake of fire, created for the devil and his angels." And so the judgment is already written, but they still are active. And God overrules. God permits their activity, by the way. God is sovereign who sits on the throne. So it's not like we have some battle and we wonder who's going to win in the end. No. However, we want to understand, beware of a spiritual opposition in the unseen realm, that we do wrestle. We got a real battle. We don't want to take that lightly. Sometimes, it's hard to put your finger on it. When we came to Salem, Ohio, in fact, 34 years ago, this Friday, March 15th. And we came from Athens Bible Church. It was an established church. And we felt that. Is that a good word to use? We felt that we were an extension, you know, coming up here to start a church. And it was one dark thing in those early days, especially because Satan, I think he liked to knock it out, easier to knock it out in the beginning. It's always a battle, though. And he liked to knock it out, any work of God. But that's real. That opposition is real. It's real against every Christian. There's no one exempt from this thing. And in giving to the gospel, there's resistance. In seeking to live a godly life, there's a resistance. In trying to be a testimony for the glory of God, there definitely is resistance against you. The world, the flesh, the devil. When we say the devil, we're talking about Satan and his fallen angels. And it's orchestrated as they come against us. Paul said, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Now, we looked at those at length last time on the weapons, but we saw we're to be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. The key elements, of course, of our defense is the word of God, sword of the Spirit. They overcame him, overcome the wicked one. The word of God abides in you, 1 John 2. Prayer. Let's turn to 1 Peter 5. Peter, of course, he learned the hard way, didn't he? Satan has asked for you to sift you, Peter. He was a little presumptuous about it and slept in prayer meeting. Be sober, 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, he's subtle about that. There's the wiles of the devil. He can work different extremes, too. He can work through pride. He can work through discouragement. Or He can deceive about God himself. Hath God said, you shall not eat all the fruit of the trees of the garden? He's been a little tough. Has God been fair with you? You know, watch out. The hiss of the serpent. And so, but anyway, prayer and resistance and faith. And this is a big one. A righteous life. Give no place to the devil. Armor of righteousness on the right hand, on the left. The breastplate of righteousness. You know, the point there is the vital organs are protected. If you live a godly life, your vital organs are protected. In other words, spiritually, you're going to get a dart in your earlobe or something, you know. But you're not going to get brought down if you're living a godly life. And then the maintaining of a close relationship with the Lord. You know the passage after Paul says, I've espoused you to one husband, I'm jealous over you, and I beseech you, I fear, lest as by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, the singleness that's in Christ. The devil wants to break that down somehow, that relationship with the Lord. Stay close to the Lord. If you want to hug the book to your heart, may prayer be intimate. Don't let any sin prevail. Don't, because that gives the devil a handle. Father, how we thank thee for the revelation of the Word of God. It's a difficult subject, but we thank thee for the truth. And we thank thee that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We thank thee we have thee in our hearts, and we rest in thee. We thank thee for the Word of God that we can depend upon, and the privilege of prayer. Teach us to watch and pray, lest we enter into temptation. Help us to walk close to thee. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.